Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God, our loving Heavenly Father. It's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out the great work they do at lhfmissions.org. I am your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We are broadcasting live from the 66th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, which is slowly but surely beginning to wind down. Joy to be with you today as we turn to Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Joining us for the exploration is my good friend, Pastor Vic Belton, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Hey, Pastor Belton, welcome.
Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
I'm well. How are you doing?
I'm doing very well. You're doing a great job as the chaplain of the convention, so we appreciate you very much.
Well, thank you, man. It's a joy to do.
Yes.
You know, I kind of get a feeling for what J.S. Bach's pastor had, you know, when you can have somebody like Phil Magnus and Jansen
sit there
and make your music for you.
Yes.
Pretty
yes.
amazing.
It is.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah. Man, this is an absolutely gorgeous outfit you're wearing. Tell me about this.
Well, it's Nigerian. Our congregation is fairly diverse. So we have Africans from Liberia, from Sierra Leone, from Nigeria, from varieties of places. And when they go home, they'll bring back a little piece for me. And so this particular set comes out of Nigeria, and it's a big celebration set. So
I'm
celebrating my freedom from the board of directors.
how long have you been serving?
12 years.
12-year
term.
Years.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow. You've seen an awful lot.
Have seen a lot. It's really been a privilege. I've learned a lot, made a lot of good friends, a lot of nice connections. So very grateful for the opportunity.
And that is one of those that is term limited, isn't it?
Yes, yes,
yeah.
Yes. So I'm term
Otherwise,
limited.
Otherwise, I'm sure you would be right back on there.
Oh, man, 12 years is a gracious plenty. Thank you, Lord.
Wonderful.
Yes,
wonderful. Well, would you ask the Lord's blessing on our study of His Word today?
Certainly. The Lord be with you and with our listeners. Father, we give you thanks today for the abundance of your mercy and grace. Thank you for the anointing of your word, and thank you, Lord, for your Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as she goes through this time of convention. We pray in Jesus' name that you'd continue to guide, direct, and bless the delegates as they go about your business. Continue to be a blessing to our President Matthew Harrison, upon the Presidium and upon all of those who are going to serve in elected offices now, oh Father. We pray in Jesus' name now that you would come in the power of your Holy Spirit as we give you thanks for this technology and this capacity to go over the airwaves, that your Spirit would really indeed breathe heart to heart and breast to breast, so that as we open your word, we would receive revelation and illumination from it. We ask it so, giving you thanks confidently in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.
Amen. 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 So, what kind of an introduction do you want us to give us to this chapter?
This is an interesting chapter. I just want to say to folks, let us get through the first part. Don't disengage because you may not like what you're hearing at the first part. We'll bring it around. Peter brings it around by the time we get done. So please don't disengage because you don't like this. This is not very popular language in our current culture. And as a matter of fact, I can remember reading this in worship. And if I can tell a story on my people, I'm very sorry. But there was an audible gasp from women in the congregation when I read 1 Peter 3:1 as it came up in the lectionary. And so I just got a little miffed. I really did. Because you can have some questions about the Word of God, but you may not scoff.
Amen.
At the Word of God. You just cannot scoff at the Word of God.
Yeah, I was thinking of one of Dr. Nagel's students I can't remember what it was a controversial subject anyway.
Sure, sure.
The student came up with the answer to, you know, as he was dealing with the congregation. He says, look, you know, go talk to the boss. I just work here.
Right.
If you've got a problem with something the Word of God says,
yes,
you know who you need to talk to about that.
Exactly.
So, all right, but we are going to look at this passage. I do think that as we begin it, it is worthwhile to note the first word, hamoios, or in English, likewise, which invites you to step back to where he left you in chapter 2. You were like sheep that were going astray, and now you have been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's talked about how Christ entrusted himself to the will of the Father. He did it the Father's way, even when he didn't understand. Well, I don't say he didn't understand. Even when he Gethsemane shows that he was struggling to accept the cup that his Father was giving him, but he finally says, "No, I'm doing it my Father's way. Thy will be done." And he found out that the Father doesn't abandon him. He knew that. Exactly. He knew the Father wouldn't. Raised from the dead, he has been vindicated. The vindication of the innocent sufferer, of Christ, the one who suffers for us, I think is at the key to getting the words we're about to hear. So with that, let me go ahead and dig in.
Let's just remind hearers as well, what you just heard Pastor Whedon do was remind us that we don't take verses in isolation. You know, we don't just pick and choose little parts of that. It's an epistle. It's an entire letter. And so we run into danger if we're just going to pull out one paragraph and think that out of that one paragraph we can get the whole picture of what the author was intending.
Amen. So chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a sweet and quiet or a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I'm going to stop at that point. This is, it's radical, but it's also wonderfully radical.
Yes.
Notice the concern when he starts out. Why does he tell the wives to be subject to their husbands? Why?
Because their husbands are pagans.
So if you're married to this guy who, I can't read this and not think about Monica, Saint Monica, Augustine's mommy, and she, you know, she's married to a guy who was a creep in many ways.
Yes,
I mean, that sounds terrible, but I mean, he really
was.
He was a philanderer. He would be abusive to his wife a little bit, and yet this woman did not cease.
Yes.
To pray for her husband, to be gentle and kind toward her husband.
Yes.
And in the end, she won him
and
for the Lord.
She won him over.
She won him.
As well as her son.
And her son.
And her son, who becomes one of the great fathers of the church. So wives have great responsibility. If your husband has not said this to you in a while, you just want to know he appreciates you more than he has often said. And so, especially if this is a Christian man that you're married to, you can understand that you both are partners of the commonwealth of heaven, that this Jesus has died for you. And so he is worth some partnership with, some underrowing, some subjection to. So that even if some do not obey the word, that's husbands, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Your husband's salvation might depend on you not wrestling with him and trying to be equal, but being willing to show him Christ by being subject.
And that's the way, I mean, the way of Christ is precisely the way of, this is the way the way the old Adam is to say, I want what I want when I want it, and you get in my way, I'm going to make you sorry. The way, and that's not just the old Adam, that's also the old Eve. And so the way that Christ would teach us to go is this way that says, not my will, but thine be done. And not how can I get what I want, but how can I be of a service to other people, especially to this person that I'm married to. We mentioned earlier that this is a wet epistle. These people are just newly baptized, mm-hmm, and he's got, mm-hmm, you know, the... What does it mean to begin to walk the way of Christ is what, yes, he's dealing with here. And he's saying to these, he's saying, so women, here, this is how you will begin to walk the way of Christ in relation to your husbands. You're not going to win them by nagging them.
By nagging them.
Not going to win them by saying, you need to come to church. You're going to win them by the way you relate to them. And when they see this beauty, and I love this expression, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is, yes, a hard thing for women and, yes, for men to hear. Yeah. Hey, man, we're getting old. And, yep, there's, you know, whatever external good looks you have, you can kiss them goodbye.
That's right. It's all going
south. It's all going. Every
it's
last
all
bit
going
of it.
South. Hair is falling. Chest is falling into my stomach.
Hair's appearing in places they got no business being.
Right.
And as you grow older, the people could think, well, gee, that's horrible. You know, if you've vested your whole self in your external look, he says, don't do that.
You have
inside of you,
yes,
something that is a beauty that cannot be touched with the ravages of time,
yes,
and can only grow. And he describes that beauty, the hidden person of the heart with a gentle, quiet spirit.
Imperishable.
Beautiful. Yeah, we have Cheryl on the line calling from Indy. Hi, Cheryl. How are you today?
Hi, I'm okay. Thanks for taking my call. I was mainly calling about verse 7, where it talks about so that your prayers may not be hindered.
We haven't got there yet, so let me read it before you do the question, okay?
So
I'll add that. Let me just read it, and then we'll get it. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm sorry, Cheryl, but I wanted to get that out there before we hear your question, so that way it'll make sense.
My question is mainly about verse 7, but I had a little comment about verse 3, where it says, do not let your adorning be external. I just had a flash thought that when your adorning is external, you're making yourself like a Christmas tree, and you're sort of making yourself into an object, which is you're dehumanizing yourself. And that was just my thought about that. And when I was younger, I did a lot of that. So, I mean, I know from personal experience, I did that. But I really don't think
God's judging that in this verse. I really think he's saying, you know, just don't depend on that as being the way that you're going to ultimately win people for Christ.
Yeah, let your hope be in God. Yeah.
Yes, they're not coming because you're cute.
Yeah.
But they will come because you're godly.
Yeah, and in verse 7, where it says, so that your prayers may not be hindered, I was thinking it sounds like there's a lot of the spiritual responsibility for the marriage relationship goes to the man. And I was thinking back to Matthew 19, verse 4, where Jesus is answering the Pharisees' question about divorce. And he explains it like it is explained in Genesis, that a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they're no longer two but one flesh. And then he ends with, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, this letter is written to the baptized, and I was just thinking, God has joined the baptized together to himself. So whatever you do in your marriage, that could be, if that works to separate you spiritually from your Lord and Savior, one that was for whom Christ died, then that is going to hinder your prayers. And so what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate, that applies to the baptized too. That was my question. That's what I was thinking.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you, Cheryl. You have some thoughts on that, Pastor Belton?
Well, that your prayers be not hindered. We really don't pray for folks we're fighting for, do we? We're fighting with, do we? We just don't do that. We don't think about them in terms of their salvation very often. When that old Adam, old Eve get started and they get to going at each other, they're really going at each other, not concerned about where Jesus is in this thing at all, and so not praying for one another. And so prayers do get hindered when husbands and wives can't live together in an understanding way, and with the husband honoring his wife in a proper way and in a most esteemed way. This is, by the way, why we wanted folks from the beginning to hold on, because if you just read likewise wives, then you never get to the likewise husbands.
Mm.
And so this is a directive for husbands.
Yeah, and I always think it's important to note who a word is addressed to.
Surely.
I mean, he's not telling the husbands, all right, now you go through here and you tell your wives to be subject to you.
Mm-hmm.
No, he's telling the husbands, you show honor to that woman,
yes,
as to the weaker vessel. And that person, though they may not be as physically strong as you are, they are a joint heir with you of all the gifts of eternal life.
Yes.
And you want to live with them in a way that shows understanding so that your prayers are not hindered and their prayers. And I love how Jan pointed out, Cheryl pointed out,
yeah,
that we, Jan, are you out there? I bet you're listening.
Yeah, Jan's listening.
Well, the point being that the husband is the one on whom this responsibility lies for,
yes,
making sure these prayers happen in the house. I've never been terribly good about that. My wife and I now live in Treasury every morning, and we love that. That's been a big, big, big help. But, you know, that's a challenge, that the husband is to lead the way there. And I think similarly with the wives, this word, don't fear anything that's frightening. What is the thing that's frightening to the wife? I think if she thinks, if I submit, who's going to really be looking out for me?
Yes.
And he's saying, don't worry. Christ is looking out for you. You have a heavenly Father who will not.
Your Lord.
He's not going to let you down.
Yes.
You do it God's way, and you see how it works out. You be subject to your husband, and he says to the husband, you live with that woman as a joint heir with you of that precious, yes, gift of life. You remember how you treat her? You are treating the daughter of the king. You'd never forget that. And he's watching every step you make.
And so imagine the prayers of a faithful wife going up in that way, just saying, Lord, Father, look how that man's treating your daughter.
Mm.
Look how he's treating your child. Come on, Lord, you can't abide with that. God would come quickly.
Amen.
God would come quickly. But instead of calling him, we fight with one another.
Right.
Therefore, our prayers get hindered.
Very good. Very good. We had James send in a couple of prayers. James just cracks me up. He said, two that are addressed to you and one that's addressed to me. So let me give you the prayers for you, first of all. He said, Pastor, will one's public recounting of their personal encounter with Christ be effective during times of uncertainty, trust, and great suffering? Will testifying of the importance of surrendering to the security of this conversion experience bring others to faith and peace in Christ?
How others get to faith is all the Holy Spirit's business. And so the Holy Spirit can bring folk to faith in
any
number
wants.
Of ways. Yeah. And so we're not going to box the Holy Ghost in like that, I don't think. But certainly it could be helpful. As people see our witness, and the time is coming probably in this country when a witness of Christ is going to be a dangerous thing. And if not a dangerous thing, at least a costly
thing. Yeah.
And so our witness needs to be firm. Pastor started out in this way. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass.
Right.
Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Three times. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Not as I will, but thy will be done. And Jesus' statement, Lord, is there another way?
Yeah.
Father, can we find another way to get it? And the Lord, the Father's answer is no. This is the way that you live in harmony with one another. That is the way. That is the cup that we drink, isn't it? We call it communion.
Amen.
With the Lord and one another.
The second question James sent you was, should one's emotional and personal conversion story be presented as kerygma and a defense of the faith which can properly win followers to Christ?
Again, this is we all have our testimonies about how we come. And certainly a testimony of your quote-unquote conversion, when you found God, everybody should be laughing because God wasn't lost. He found us, and when we had that knowledge of that, certainly the Holy Spirit can use that, but he can use just your very, very simple presence and the knowledge that you're his child through the way that you, through your words and deeds, or your deeds alone, and that can be an object of conversion. I would not say one would present it as a doctrinal truth.
I agree. And I think it's interesting that he did speak about the women winning their husbands without words.
Yes.
To a Lutheran, you should be squirming in your seat there. Mm. But what he's saying is that their behavior is an enfleshed word.
Yes.
It's we say it all the time, actions speak louder than words.
Yes.
And if the action is in accord with the Word of God, it is speaking. James sent this question for me. What's the historical context and setting that gives us insight into the quality of life of the pilgrims dispersed throughout Galatia and Asia and 1 Peter? What sufferings and civil troubles were these followers faced with? Is it relevant for followers today to respond in meekness and humility when faced with humiliation? How could making the same distinction between humility and humiliation be a faithful defense and witness within our culture? Yes, the context is
yeah.
They were facing, how do I put this? That area of Asia Minor was actually, you would think that Rome would be the hotbed of the imperial cult, but it wasn't. If you actually have to live with the emperor, it was harder to worship him. But when he safely crossed the sea on the other side, they made a god of him.
Sure.
And so the emperor cult, the government cult, really grew strong in Asia Minor. Mm-hmm. And for you to say the words, Kurios Christos, that Christ is the Lord, not Caesar. These were fighting words in Asia Minor, and would have set the Christians right away at variance with the civil government. And they responded to the civil government with humility and not with pride, not with saying, you can't do this, you don't have the right to do this, but saying, you know, the punishment you threaten us with doesn't last forever, but we can tell you about a punishment that does and a salvation from it that can be yours today.
Yes.
So
our challenge going forward is going to be turning it all over to our Father.
Amen.
That's going to be our challenge going forward, and remembering that Jesus Christ has already won the victory. The battle's fought and it's won. We are blood brought. We are covered in the blood of Jesus, anointed in him. And so we can afford to be of one mind, of one spirit. We can afford to submit to one another. We have that luxury in Christ.
Amen. Well, we are at the bottom of the hour, so we will go to our messages and we'll be right back after you hear these.
This is Jedi John Lekumsky
and Jedi Matt Clark.
Bring your droids for 30 minutes of intensive Bible study
and Jedi training
on Wrestling with the Basics.
Saturday mornings at 9:05 on KFUO AM 850.
Or on demand at KFUOAM.org.
Whoa.
May the Force be with you.
And also with you.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Victor Belton, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, and, of course, as he shared at the beginning of the show, a 12-year veteran of Synodical Board of Directors. You know, we don't believe in brownie points in heaven, but if we did, you got them, man.
I got a brownie point or two.
All right.
Well, jewel.
You had some good words for us from Luther before we actually leave this. Heirs with you of the grace of life. You want to give that?
Luther wrote extensively on 1 Peter. It was one of his favorite books, 1st, 2nd Peter, Titus. And so Luther says this words, as heirs together of the grace of life. The husband is not to dwell on this, that his wife is the weaker vessel, she's more fresh, it's not to dwell on that the wife is weak and fragile, but on this, Luther says, that she also is baptized and has the same that he has. All blessings in Christ. For inwardly we are all alike, and there is no difference between man and woman. But as to the outward condition, it is God's pleasure that the husband rule and the wife be subject to him.
Hmm.
So Luther understood this thing. Luther understood this well.
And we understand that to be an image of the church and Christ.
Yes.
It's just a beautiful thing.
His bride.
Verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Oh, that's probably enough to get us started there.
Yes. See, this is why I said don't tune us out just because likewise wives, likewise husbands. Finally, all of you, husbands, wives, children, men servant, maid servant, all of you have this oneness of mind. Have this mind of Christ about yourself. Sympathy. I mean, love one another so much that you can abide with their weaknesses, one another's foibles and eccentricities. We call them eccentricities now. Brotherly love and a tender heart, a humble mind.
I think of the way that apology to the Augsburg Confession puts it, where it says that, you know, if pastors and churches didn't mutually overlook many things, the church would be torn apart.
Yes.
You know, this is the truth. We are a bunch of sinners living under the grace of God, and we hurt each other sometimes in ways we don't even realize we've done it.
Yes.
So he's urging us here to have this unity of mind, that is Christ's mind, which is to say, Father, I want to live in this world as your child and be a blessing to all other people, all of whom are called to become your children if they are not already. And have sympathy, brotherly love. I love this line, a tender heart. What's the opposite of a tender heart?
Yes. A hardened heart.
A hardened heart.
A hardened heart, man. And that's the and this hardened heart, this root of bitterness that people can develop because they don't go to their father with their concerns, This is the thing that leads to divorce. This is the thing that leads to murder. This is the thing that leads to violence. When I have this hardened heart, and so if we can, African American folk, black folk, would have this hardened heart toward all white folks. Without any reason, and that then comes out in their behavior toward white folks, and then white folks, some of whom are policemen, then have this hardened heart toward black folks, and someone ends up not waking up in the morning, and as a result of that, then someone else then decides they need to shoot police officers. That all comes out of this hardened heart, and what Jesus is, what our brother Peter's saying here, he's saying, you know, unity of mind, brotherly love, tender heart, humility.
Humility.
Man.
This humble mind, I think, is so important because our temptation is always to think our way, the way we've got it all figured out, that's got to be the right way. And the Bible really does invite us into thinking with Jesus, which doesn't make sense. I mean, people hear it, they're thinking, if I do that, I'm just going to be a doormat.
Yes.
And they're afraid. That's it, goes back to the thing about the wives, don't move without any fear. If I live that way, I'm just going to be a doormat. He's like, no, you're not going to be a doormat. You will not.
Yes.
You will be joining Christ, co-crucified with Christ.
Mm.
You'll be taking up a cross. Yes.
Yes.
But you will find that is the path to life. This humble mind that says, how can I refuse the cup that my father, who loves me, is reaching me? He will not let me down. And then he unpacks it quite directly. So, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Remember, he began, blessed be the God and Father. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
An eye for an eye.
Pastor Lukomsky pointed out to us yesterday that the scriptures are just tumbling out of his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he opens his mouth to speak, and the words of God from the Old Testament are just filling them. So here he quotes the Psalm, but he lay, and of course he's quoting the Lord Jesus also in the Sermon on the Mount. He has this teaching that we should not repay evil for evil. You cannot help but think, I can't help but think, of how Dr. King really hammered this message home.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Not repaying evil for evil, but winning your brother over with love. See, it goes all the way back to likewise wives, doesn't it?
Right.
Winning them over, not by doing what they're doing back to them what they're doing to you, but winning them over with the love of God and Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a whole different thing, and that takes humility. That takes a willingness to sacrifice.
And it takes faith that the Father's not going to abandon you in the midst of it to...
But some folks have died for the cause.
Yeah.
But
death's not the end.
Yes.
He has not abandoned you in death.
Exactly. That there is a crown of life.
There's so much more I want to say on that, but I think we maybe should just read further. Because it gets very curious as we go along. You have a comment?
Let me define this whole idea of blessing. The way I define it is the capacity to receive and sustain increase from the Father.
Mm.
The capacity to receive and sustain increase from the Father. It's an interesting thing back in Genesis as God is blessing the man and the woman. He doesn't, at the end, he doesn't say, and God loved them.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't say he loved them. It says God blessed them. To bless is more than love. For me to release into you that capacity to receive and sustain the gift that I have to give you, that is blessing.
Wow, I love that.
That is blessing.
I love that a lot. That's very well said. Very well said. And when we think about this called to be a blessing, called we think of God telling Abram, mm-hmm. you know, I'm going to make you be in your seed, blessing mm-hmm. for every family of the earth. Go back to this, everyone. There's not a single yes. one we're meeting yeah. that's not yes. in the, for whom this blessing is not intended. The blessing of Abraham, which is the Lord Jesus himself.
And what's the capacity that they get to receive and sustain? It is the Christ.
Mm.
Yeah. You have sustained presence with my son. That's the blessing.
Well, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed.
Yes.
I'm going to stop in the middle of the verse. That's a pretty radical idea. He says, okay, who's going to hurt you if you're really working for good? And anybody who's lived very long in this world goes, lots of people.
Lots of folks. No good deed goes unpunished.
Right. But he's going to say, okay. So supposing you suffer for righteousness' sake, guess what? You still come out blessed.
Yes, you're still blessed.
You're joined.
The capacity to receive and sustain.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
Somewhere in Chemnitz's Examen, he says that God has prepared from eternity the crosses by yes. which we're conformed to the image of his son. So there is something really beautiful when you're shaken and not, I mean, the stuff's coming at you so fast and furious, and you really... You wonder, is there plan? Is there purpose to
yes,
any of this?
Yes.
The answer from Scripture is a resounding yes.
Yes.
Even the sufferings that are coming into your life, they come to be blessing.
Yes.
And so there are times in life where you get it, where you get to see it reversed. You think about that. What happened? I always go back to the Joseph cycle. I mean, can you imagine? When he's in the middle of the story, and he's sitting mm-hmm. in prison for something he didn't do, having been rejected and betrayed by his lousy brothers, and he thinks on the promise that God said, you know, they're all going to bow down to you, and you wonder, doesn't look like that's happening, God. Where's the blessing here? Well, you know what? He was right in the middle of it. It was going
yes.
to happen. And
yes.
God was working through that circumstance to bring that moment, that promise, to mm-hmm. fulfillment. It just didn't look like it to their fallen reason.
Yes. Now what happens if Joseph decides, I'm going to make this happen for myself? I need to go kill a couple of, I'm going to make this happen.
Yeah.
The Moses syndrome.
right.
40 years in the wilderness is what that'll get you.
Abraham himself struggled with this, right? You know, okay, God made a promise to this kid. Well, it's not really working out. Well, why don't we come up with a different way of getting a kid?
Getting there. Yeah.
And it God makes it really clear. No, it was when all human capacity to control and make something happen had failed that God comes through. That's how he likes to work.
And here's the confession to remember. But the eyes of the Lord are on me because I'm his righteous son, clothed in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Amen.
The eyes of the Lord are upon me.
Yeah. He sees it.
He knows it.
Monique sang so beautifully yesterday about the blood.
Yeah. The blood that Jesus shed for me. Hallelujah.
Yeah. All right. Listen to these next words. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts... honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is really powerful for us at this very moment.
Oh, yes, it is.
Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled.
Yeah.
Honor Christ.
Because when we operate out of fear, mm-hmm. we make the mistake of putting that fear in front of our faith and in front of our Lord, and all that brings about is failure and confusion. Fear does not work. the will of God. As a matter of fact, the scripture does say God did not give us this
spirit
of fear.
Right?
And so the minute that you're filled with that, you understand that that's the enemy coming in. And to remind yourself, but my Father's eyes are on me.
Mm. Amen.
But my Father's eyes, yet behold me.
And then this this language of always being ready to make a defense. I love this. This is sort of, maybe make some people uncomfortable here. Mm. I think that the very best evangelism we do is the evangelism that's in response to people saying, well, why aren't you afraid?
Yes.
Well,
yes.
Why aren't you being nervous about this?
Yes.
How can you be filled with peace? And why are you joyful right now? This doesn't make any sense. And those moments, you actually have the entree to speak a word that they really want to hear. It's the exact opposite of the person knocking at your door that you really didn't have time to talk to that day. You know what I mean?
Now that really goes to James' question, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
At the end of the day, yeah. Can it be kerygma? Can it be a tool for showing and demonstrating to others that God is here and God is present? And the answer is absolutely so.
And to do it, it says, with gentleness.
With gentleness.
And
yeah.
respect.
Yes.
That is so important.
Who for the joy set before him, the joy set before him, endured the cross. You got to be real creative to see joy there, unless you understand the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous.
Amen. He says, doing this, having a good conscience. Conscience is so important.
Yes.
They're going to say bad things about you. It's very clearly implied here. They're going to revile your good behavior. Mm-hmm. But when they revile your good behavior, you need to know that it's not been your bad behavior that's caused them to reject what you're saying.
You know what I find? I find that when I get reviled for my good behavior, I've prayed for someone, and yeah, you don't need to.
Yeah.
Why are you sending me a prayer today?
Yeah.
So when I've done that, I kind of up my game then, of being even more like Christ, and taking more of that on myself. And so the uglier folks get, the more Christ-like I try to get, because otherwise it's that old Adam, and we're meeting each other in the flesh. And that just causes war,
yeah,
and rumors of wars and contention, and so as we are faced with the opportunity, let us show the grace of God and the goodness of God to all men, especially even those who persecute us. How do you love somebody who comes, wraps themselves up in explosives, and runs into a building and is going to kill innocent people? How do you love that guy? You know, and yet that's the command.
I remember reading an account from Corrie ten Boom, you know, her sister, the guard that was responsible for raping, and he comes up at one of her talks, and he's crying. He wants forgiveness. He doesn't realize that she knows who he is, and what a struggle inside. It's like I you don't want to, but then she was able to do it. And it was an amazing moment of grace.
Yes. And you know why you're able to do that thing? See, it's right back to Peter. Because you understand the eyes.
The eyes, that's right.
Upon the righteous. God's watching.
And you know the God who is looking out for you.
Yeah.
He is the God who takes things that are without question evil and wrong.
Yes.
And he can work through evil and wrong to bring blessing.
Yes.
Which is the thing that's not say let us do evil that good may come. It's saying, despite the fact that you do evil, God, you can't outdo God's ability to bring blessing through bad situations.
Yeah.
The cross itself is the testimony. It doesn't get much worse than grabbing a hold of God in the flesh and nailing him to a tree and saying, we don't want this to be your world. We want it to be our world. Get out of it and leave us alone.
Mm.
And he says, you know, he grabs hold of that, picks it up and says, perfect. I'll use that to save all of them.
Yes, yes, you know? Yes. And it's, yeah, so how important than it is to remember that the eyes of God are always upon his people, and to be able to suffer them, because Christ has suffered for us.
So this goes right to the next verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in, or preferably, I would argue, by the Spirit, in which he also went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. I'm going to stop there, because let's just be clear on what he says up to this point. Christ suffered for our sins. He suffered as the one who was righteous. You've been pointing us over and over. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Jesus.
Yes.
And he suffers for the unrighteous, and he does it for this reason, to bring us to God. He does it to return us to the Father. This is just an amazing thought.
Returning us to the Father. And so let's go back. Let's not forget. Likewise, wives, likewise, husbands. Now, all of you, so that we're reconciled to the Father, we're reconciled in Christ, and we're reconciled then to one another, husbands and wives. So it's all a piece. That's why at the top we said, don't
give up yet. Yeah, hang tight with us.
Don't tune out on us.
Yeah.
Because this is where it gets really good. When God's saying it has transcended now these relationships in the earth of husband and wife. We're talking about the commonwealth of heaven now. We're talking about the glory of God, and the way that the glory of God is not only something that occurs in the heavenlies after we die, but we can have peace and joy here on earth as we continue to press in and are made one, made alive in Christ by the Spirit.
You know, you're our classmate Calvin and I, Calvin Watzik, and I were talking last night, and he shared that sometimes his heart is heavy when we emphasize so much, I put it this way, Romans 7, and forget to move to Romans 8.
Yes.
Poor miserable sinner, which is true, but that we don't move from that poor miserable sinner to there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And on to the great work of the Spirit of life. So very, very important. That glory which is to come is ours already now as gift for us to participate and share. But now he gets some weird stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the most people take this as a reference to Christ's descent into hell.
Yes.
We confess this in the Apostles' Creed that Christ descended to hell. The Lutheran confessions are they're very circumspect in how they confess it. They confess it was not suffering. It was triumph. I've often wondered if in our hymn, Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal, if that's actually Jesus breaks down all the walls of death's fortress, brings forth the prisoners triumphant, unharmed. I've wondered if this is a reference to the descent. It speaks about God's patience waiting in the days of Noah. But I think if you're wondering, where's he going with this? I think the point was he needed to get to water.
Yes.
He's dealing with the water crowd. So I stop where I stop because he wanted to connect to this. Eight persons got saved in that ark through water. And then he throws this out. Baptism. Which corresponds to this, now saves you.
Yes.
Yeah, we had David a question yesterday. We need to just hammer this home. Here it is in the Word of God. I remember arguing with my pastor.
Yes.
He's been on the show, Dr. George Levine. When I said, well, you know, baptism doesn't do anything. And he just looked at me and said, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. I was like, oh, well, it can't mean that, can it?
It's just a symbol.
Yeah, it's got to be just a symbol and a sign. He would just say, no, what does the Word of God say?
Yeah,
Baptism now saves
it's just
you.
A symbol. It's like that spooky thing you guys do with bread and wine.
It's just
a symbol. Well, no symbol on the planet, no memorial on the planet has the power to consign us to heaven or hell.
Right.
That's the supper. No memorial on the planet, if it's only a memorial, if it's only a symbol, it has no power to save. It's got to be more. It must be more. If that word didn't appear anywhere else in Scripture, which it does, it only appeared here, it would still have to be, baptism would still have to be more than a simple memorial.
Yeah, I love that. Do you remember when our dear professor Eichner would say that to us? How many times does God have to say something for it to be true?
Exactly that.
So here it is. He said it. Yeah. Baptism now saves you.
Baptism now saves you.
But it's important. He says it doesn't save you by washing dirt off your body.
Yeah.
It saves you. I'm paraphrasing. Not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. It saves us then through an appeal for a good conscience. In other words, you can appeal to a good conscience before God because you have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus.
And you know he's been vindicated because he's sitting now at the right hand of God at everything in the entire... This one who humbled himself and accepted this cup from the hand of the Father, the one who walked this humble path, he is the one who is exalted above all.
Yes. And all the way back to the top again, there is no other way.
There is no other way, right?
There is no other cut. There is no option. There is no plan B.
Right.
I mean, this is what it is. If we are going to have a peace with God, a good conscience before with him, and good relationships with one another, that only happens in Christ.
Okay, hold on for a second here. I am so sorry. Buzz, my phone did not light up like it should have.
We just started having fun.
We did. Charles from DeSoto. I'm sorry, Charles. If you're still there, go for it, please.
This is Bob in DeSoto, not...
Bob. Okay, sorry, Bob.
What I wanted to ask you was if you would kindly say a prayer for strength and for peace and for all the good things that are supposed to happen when the youth gather. We got 25,000 youth gathering in New Orleans.
Yes.
And I think it would be wonderful if they would hear this Bible study and if they would, because they're young people that are going to grow up. Just like us old-timers that were at Squaw Valley way, way back when, we grew up and now we want to see them grow up the same way. So please pray for them.
We will indeed. In fact, I think we're both going to be there. And are you going to be there?
No, you are not.
Okay.
No, I won't be there.
Okay, I'm going to be there next. Well, starting Sunday with them.
Starting Sunday.
So, would you be kind enough to ask God's prayer for safety for them and for a blessed time in the Word and growth? Safety getting there, safety getting back.
Surely. Father, we give you thanks today for the abundance of your mercy and grace. Thank you that your eyes are upon our children. And thank you that your eyes are upon our delegates, even as we all travel in this summer season, oh God. Thank you that you see us and you know us and you're surrounding us with your angels. You're protecting us. Father, we pray that the youth as they come together would be affirmed in their knowledge of your son, that they would have some fun and they'd enjoy the fellowship and the time with one another, but they would learn to honor Christ in their hearts as holy, that they would learn who he is and how to make a defense for him, and that they would be filled, even more filled, with the capacity and power to love one another because you love us all. So, Father, thank you for Bob. Thank you for this time of prayer. We ask it, giving you thanks in advance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Bob, that was a great concern. I should have known that when I saw DeSoto. I should have said, that's got to be Bob. All right. Thanks for calling that in. And we'll, of course, lift them up here at the convention as well. Sometime here before we wrap up our time together. Well, Pastor, that was a great getting us through this Word of God.
Yes.
I really appreciate it.
So, listen, remember this about Jesus? Right hand of the Father. With angels, with authorities, and all power subjected to him. So whatever it is that's bothering you, it's under the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
His eyes are on you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Belton. Enjoy to discuss the Word of God with you today. This is Thy Strong Word. And I'm William Wheaton signing off for the day.
God bless you.